chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Pardon me. As I read this, be reminded that this is the Word of God. And so let's receive it and give it the honor that is due to the Lord. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And that is the word of the Lord. There's a process that takes place when a teacher leaves the classroom. So the teacher steps out, and at first, it's kind of quiet. The students think perhaps the teacher will just turn around and come back in, so they maintain a little bit of composure. It's a little bit quiet, but the longer the teacher stays outside of the class, they begin to softly talk, murmur, and over time, it doesn't take much, over time, that murmur becomes heckling, and people start getting up out of their seats, and chaos ensues because there's thought that the teacher is gone, and we don't know when he or she is coming back. So chaos begins to take over the classroom because someone's gone. And the expectation has left them that he or she will be right back. Peter is writing to the churches who are in that time where people are saying, "Jesus is gone and nothing's changed." And the time has slipped from just murmuring, from just quiet undertones, and the time is now coming where the mockers and the false teachers are ready to set the whole class about and the whole church about in chaos. Because after all, things haven't changed. We learn from Peter that the Christian life, and really the life of the church, goes on and on, even when the end can't be seen. The life of the church, the life of the believer, has to go on in the way Christ has set it to go on, even though His return is not visible to us. And its timing is not set in our calendars, though many have tried to. So how does Peter do this? How does he in the midst of the classroom, as the, I won't say teacher's pet, that has such bad undertone, but as one who knows the teacher, who knows the master, he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how does he write to the church, and how does he settle them down? How does he keep the church from running amok and becoming this chaotic institution where people run in different directions of debauchery and false teaching? Well, the first thing he does is he binds the saints to the Word. Now, of course we say he binds them to the Word, but particularly a Word that they may have forgotten. So we see that the Word that sets things back, the word of the Lord, is given to us in chapter 3, as he says, that you should remember, verse 2, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what has been taught to you, because you're there and you are forgetting. Because time has passed. If Peter writing to the same churches, maybe the other epistle he's referring to is 1 Peter. Maybe not. Maybe he wrote a couple to him. But time has passed. Remember, his first epistle that we looked at was encouraging these saints who now are realizing how different it is to be a Christian among all their old neighbors, their all old culture, all the way they had learned to live growing up. They're Christians now, and they have to be encouraged to live out that Christian life, even though they remember their habits and their forefathers and what it was like to live a pagan life. And now in this one, he's arguing to protect them from false teachers, which chapter 2 was a grand exposition of the wretchedness of the apostates and false teachers. But now he's directing his attention back to the church. Like the prophets of the Old Testament who came and spoke to God's people to remind them of what God had said, saying, "Thus says the Lord, when you do this, these are the consequences," trying to turn them back. And the Old Testament prophets, they weren't successful. The Old Testament prophets saw Judah taken into captivity. They saw first Israel taken into captivity because the people wouldn't listen. But Peter has better hope here. He is addressing, as he speaks to them, those who he says are of sincere mind. So he sees their minds yet as still intent on following Christ. Yet some things need to be brought back to their memory. Intent on following Christ, still somewhat unsullied, unstained, untainted by the false teachers about. So they're still, if you will, in that illustration, there's still some of the kids sitting in their chairs at their desks. You speak it to this, and you're still sitting there. You haven't gotten up. You haven't danced around the room. You haven't thrown the chairs around. You haven't marked on the chalkboard. You haven't done any of those things. So listen, let me bring to your sincere mind this remembrance. Let me wake you up to the trouble because God's Word has reminded you of it. And it is the case that for those of a sincere mind, those who haven't given in and caved, it often takes just a reminder of something of God's Word that you've forgotten. In fact, you probably realize that if you've lived a Christian, if you've walked with Christ for a time, that much of what you hear from the pulpit, you've heard before. Right? It's not good for a pastor to seek to always be original. Right? A pastor doesn't want to seek originality. And come up with some interpretation that probably no one in the church has ever discovered in the Word of God. Because likely the case is, if you're doing that, then you're trying to make things up. And you don't want to make things up. But most of us take just a little reminder. Remember what it was like. Remember what the Lord said. So he binds them to that word. Remember the prophets. Remember what Jesus has said. Remember the teaching of the apostles. Remember this. Well, that word in particular speaks about the return of Christ. So with those truths we tend to forget, why do we forget things? We tend to forget things, combinations, unlocks, right? That garage door combo when your thing doesn't work and you have to punch it in and you forget it. Why do you forget it? Well, sometimes it's because we get older and we just forget. But a lot of times, it's because they've fallen into disuse. When you don't practice or don't feel like you have a need for a particular teaching, you tend not to remember it. Right? If you go through a long stretch of life where you don't have many troubles, you may forget all the comforts that God gives in His Word for those who have troubles. If you go through life and you don't tend to think much about the end because you're healthy and you don't think about life's close, you might not think much about the promises of eternal life. You may just not think about all that God has promised for those who enter into His rest. You might not think about it. Things get forgotten out of disuse. Peter reminded the saints of this in his first epistle. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Peter says, when this happens, don't act like you weren't told. Because we know the Apostle Paul went around, and certainly no less Peter, saying through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So when tribulations come, should we be surprised? No. Have we forgotten what our Lord taught in the upper room with his disciples? If they listen to me, they'll listen to you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. Have you forgotten that Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake? Have you forgotten that the word teaches that? Well, we perhaps in America have forgotten. We perhaps have forgotten that there's all this teaching that comes upon a people who are stifled and attacked and persecuted by others. Because we tend to kind of be able to coast through our Christian life. Will we be surprised when it happens? And say, I can't believe this would happen in America. Well, we shouldn't be. Well, Peter reminded them already of that. So much of life is being reminded of what our inexperience lulls us into forgetting. And that's a good reason why, brothers and sisters, we don't depend upon our own, just our own private devotions. You pick your book, you study that book. But when you come into the worship of the church or Bible study at church, you may be studying a book you hadn't thought of about studying. You may come across a teaching, not that you've never heard before, again, I'm not trying to be original, but you may hear something that you never thought you needed. Because the lulls of life have withheld it from your own investigations. And you need to be reminded of it, and all of a sudden you'll find how much you really do need even that part of the Word of God. Yeah, we could even go to Ecclesiastes. We could go to Leviticus. And you know what? You'll need that part of God's Word. So what does this particular word say? Well, Peter is raising up the general teaching concerning judgment. His object now is not to get into eschatology, end time stuff. Now he talks about it clearly, but his object is to bring order to the classroom, right? Bring order to the classroom. He's not talking about when the teacher comes back. He's talking about the fact that the teacher will come back, and what that means to you right now is get back in your seats, get back to your desks, settle down. And wait. And do what you're supposed to do. He reminds them of the certain coming of Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints themselves received this teaching. They received that the Messiah would come. And they because of the Old Testament revelation, and it waited for more clarity in the New Testament, they saw that first coming of Christ, which we just celebrated, right, with the Nativity, Incarnation, and everything. And they saw that together with the second coming. So they saw the coming of the Messiah, and that it would come with judgment. Right? Salvation for God's people, Israel, and judgment for the unbelieving world. So they had a full eschatology, just not a complete one, just not as clear as we have it. They saw the end, but not in the way that we see it. So then the New Testament, Jesus himself taught concerning that. Now, why are we going through this? Because Peter reminds them of what the holy prophets and the Lord and Savior taught through the apostles. And what did he teach? He taught his return. He taught that he would come to judge the living and the dead. This teaching concerning the great future. Now, false teachers had come, and Peter has to say this because the false teachers were inspired and encouraged by the absence of Christ. Some years have passed, decades have passed now, since Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. So, and you know how we are. If it hasn't happened in our lifetime, especially we moderns, it's as if it never happened, right? If it hasn't happened in our short experiences as we go from maybe our teenage years unto our later years, if it hasn't happened then, it's as if it never, ever happened. It doesn't matter unless it happened in our lifetime. That's just really arrogant, isn't it? Well, they had this. And we see Peter draws out their own words or their own thinking. Verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? Where is it? We've sat around. We heard Peter. We heard the other apostles. We've gotten letters. We've read them. We've talked about them. We worship. But where is He? I'm 40 years old, and I haven't seen Christ come back. So my experience is foolishly so limited, and foolish to speak this way, that what's the change? What's the difference? But they not only go back to their own life, they go back and they trace all of the history of the world and say, we can go back to our forefathers and our forefathers and our ancestors and say, when has the resurrection come to them? When have they been raised from the dead? It hadn't happened. Jesus may have been raised from the dead, but He's out of the room. He's out of the room, and we don't know when He's coming back, because you know what? We haven't had anyone come back and tell us when He's coming back. We have not had in our personal experience a revelation of the return, a visible revelation of the return of Jesus. He hasn't come back yet. So what does that mean? We're going to live and die. You're going to live and die. And if you're just going to live and die, and if that's all there is in this life as it goes on and on and on, well, you might as well just pursue what you want to do. Because the teacher is out of the room and judgment isn't coming. And there's no one to question your behavior. So get up on the desk and dance on it. Move the chairs around. Tear up your papers. Forget about your class notes. Forget about your homework. Don't worry about the lessons. Do as you please. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter mocks the foolishness of it. He mocks their folly. He says, they forget. They forget and they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water. He goes back to Noah. Peter loves Noah. He loves that great story of judgment and redemption. And he goes back to it. And in 1 Peter, he goes back to it here. He says, look, we know that when God created, separated the waters from the waters, and the waters above came tumbling down in a great torrent of rain that destroyed all of civilization save 8 souls. It destroyed all of humanity. It destroyed it all. It wiped it all out. And they deliberately ignore that fact. It happened so long ago, it may not be in their own personal remembrance. It may not be something that their generation, whatever letter comes after that, generation A, B, C, D, it didn't happen in their generation. Peter says, yeah, it might not, but don't be so foolish to think it never happened, because it did. It happened to a particular generation long ago when they descended into chaos. Peter responds to the mockers. But God has already shown not only His will, but His power to judge. And it was done once through water. It will be done again, this time, he says, through fire. By means of the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished, but by the same word the heaven and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction by the ungodly. Remember? You were taught this. This is basic teaching. Basic teaching of the history of civilization. Your history lesson. God created out of nothing. Adam sinned. There was a great fall. And men's hearts were corrupt. And they fell into great corruption, so that the thoughts and intents of everyone's heart was evil continually. And that God said He regretted that He had made man. And He found one righteous Noah and called him to build an ark. And He put the animals on there and He set it afloat when He brought the rains down and He destroyed. That's basic history. That's basic history lesson. Every child in the nursery learns the story of Noah's flood. And in that, they're learning history. Well, with Noah, God made a covenant, setting the rainbow in the heavens, saying, swearing by His name that He would not destroy the earth in that same way, not by rain. But they were holding out for a Savior. They were holding out for a Savior, and that's the Savior that has come. That's the Savior that came, that lived and died, was buried, was raised, ascended into heaven, and will come again. And He will come again. We notice in Peter there's a lack of attention concerning when. He just says that in those days, as we're taught, mockers will come. We know that. Scorners will come. False teachers will come. But it doesn't say when. It doesn't say when the teacher's coming back through the door. Because the person that's a dedicated disciple, a student who's in that class and is there to live that life of a student, who's the Christian who is desiring to live the life of a disciple, it doesn't matter if the teacher is not in the room. Because they're not just living for that one moment, that 5 seconds when the lookout, there's the lookout that's at the door, right? The kid that's watching for the teacher so he can tell everyone else that the teacher's coming, they all get into their desks. A Christian doesn't wait for that 5-minute warning to get their life straight, to get out of the chaos and to settle into their place, because they know who they are. And they know, notwithstanding the absence for a time, and he ascended a long time before we were born. And He may yet tarry a long time after we're dead. That doesn't determine how we're going to live our lives now. We're going to sit at our desks. We're going to do the work He's given us to do. We're going to learn our lessons. We're going to honor the teacher. We're going to honor our Lord and our Master. When He's coming back, we don't need to know, because we're not living for that 5 minutes before He gets back. That's not what we're doing. Peter teaches that history has a purpose. It has a purpose. As he goes through the revelation of Noah, as he goes through the promise of the revelation of the return of Christ and the destruction of the earth by fire, as he does that, he says there is a purpose to everything that is going on now. And none of it's wasted time. God has set the time certainly in eternity. It's not an arbitrary clock. He's not waiting for things to figure themselves out. He is ordering things according to His providence. And He will send His Son back. And for now, we just live. Live as He's commanded us to live. See, this is really an ethical teaching, not an eschatological one. It's not an end times teaching. He's saying, in light of the end times, this is how you are to live. This is how you carry yourselves and not get caught up with the mockers. Let them do as they will in the classroom. You do not. In Acts 1, the disciples asked Jesus if it was time for Him to restore the kingdom. And the apostles did. They say, is it now time? Now is it Jesus? Now is it finally time when all this is going to happen? Because they grew up on the Old Testament and they saw things so much so closely together. And Jesus says it's not about times and seasons. He tells them in chapter 1, verse 8, that they will be His witnesses. That when He goes, He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then they'll be witnesses. It's not about the when. It's about the what. It's not about when Jesus is coming back. The fact is, He is. It's about what we are to do until He does. Let's remain in our seats. Let's stay at our desks. Let's not get carried on by every wind of false doctrine. Let's not fall under the issue of whether, well, Christ hasn't come in our lifetime. Do not judge God's providence and His doctrine by the limited experience you have in such a short, brief life. Teenagers especially, because you go through this, right? You go through this. You judge all of history of civilization based upon your experience in your teen years, as though that governs and understands everything, and it doesn't. And those of us who are older, our experience doesn't cover everything either. We're all living the same way under the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to live for Him, to follow after Him. And wait, He'll come back. He'll come back. And we'll either be with Him, coming down from above, or we'll be taken up to meet Him in the air. But one way or the other, He will be there. Let's pray.